The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Luke. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said to his great crowd of disciples, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." Please be seated. In his commentary about today's gospel reading, Bishop Will Willimon points out a major difference between Jesus' style of preaching and that of most contemporary preachers. And we'll talk about that as we go. But first, let me get us oriented. We are in the sixth chapter of Luke, and we just read a portion of the opening part of the so-called Sermon on the Plain. In Luke, it's so-called because he's on a flat place, but it's sort of the shortened version of the Sermon on the Mount that takes three chapters in the book of Matthew. And we read that his audience is a great crowd of disciples, including the 12 chosen. And Jesus comes down and stands at eye level with them and tries to explain what it means to be part of the kingdom that he has brought to earth. A kingdom in which those who are the least, the ones on the bottom of the pile, are actually blessed. Not blessed because of their poverty, but blessed because their poverty makes them all the more willing to turn their lives over to God. And that makes sense, right? They have the least to lose. No wonder they're the most willing to surrender to God's will. And that surrender brings them an inner peace that can come only from God. Bishop Willimon describes Jesus' preaching as being in the indicative mood. Indicative is one of the three verb types. I looked all this up for you. Actually, Travis in the fourth grade is learning his verb types, and so I'm on this. But an indicative mood means that he makes statements of facts, statements about the nature of the kingdom of God. In contrast, Willimon says, today's preachers are much more likely to preach in the imperative mood. I know you know what that means. That means that we are making a request or a command. It means that we're telling our congregation what they should be doing or what they should not be doing. I would say that's probably the more natural style of preaching, and I know I'm guilty of using it often, maybe more than I should. The other main difference that Willimon notices in style is that Jesus' preaching is always more theocentric than contemporary preachers tend to be. Theocentric means centered on God, meaning that we, like me, tend to focus more on human behavior maybe than on God's behavior. But Willimon says a sermon is a sermon when it's about God. We learn implications for human behavior only after we learn who God is and what God is up to. So with all that in mind, I thought I would try something different this morning, a different style, which seemed like a really great idea last night. It doesn't seem quite so clever this morning. But rather than our usual imperative instruction from the pulpit about right behavior, I'm going to invite you to listen in to a conversation with God. But here comes the tricky part. So pay attention, because there are going to be hand signals. Just in case your mind wanders while I'm talking and you wake up in mid-paragraph and don't know whether I'm speaking on behalf of God or speaking on behalf of Father Paul, I'm going to raise my right hand like this when I'm talking about God and the gospel, and my left hand when it's just me. We clear? So let's start with God. And let's talk about the bad news first. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Woe and woe and woe. That certainly is strong language to use for just the introductory portion of the sermon that he's beginning to preach, isn't it? And what sort of woe do you think he's talking about? Does he literally mean that those who are rich and comfortable are guaranteed to experience hard times? Is it going to happen in this life, or is he talking about some punishment after death, in which we all have the opposite status in the next life than we have from this one? Or maybe he's speaking metaphorically about who's going to heaven and who's not. Good questions, aren't they? So keep them in mind as we go. I vividly remember the spring of 1993. I finally had my life straightened out, I thought. Sherry and I had renewed our marriage vows a year or so earlier and rededicated ourselves to a marriage that was almost lost. We had a church home, Church of the Incarnation in Dallas, where I was a newly trained Eucharistic minister. I'd also just been invited to the board of directors for our large neighborhood YMCA. I had a good job that paid well and was challenging, but also left me with time for my family and other outside activities that I had neatly arranged my life around. In other words, I was reasonably well off, some might say rich, certainly well fed, content, and respected among my peers. Life was good. And let me tell you, being rich, well-fed, content, and respected certainly did not feel like woe and woe and woe and woe. Quite the opposite. It felt pretty darn good. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals. They are like a shrub in the desert and cannot see any good come." We do just fine on our own without God when everything around us is fine also, don't we? But then life happens. Maybe somebody we love dies. Our marriage struggles or even breaks up. Finances change for the worse, or we get a really bad diagnosis. Or maybe we just have a longing, a hole in our heart that keeps saying, there must be more to life, must be something bigger than I am to be about, some grander purpose than acquiring riches, eating well, laughing with my friends, and being respected. However it happens, we all eventually figure out, some of us later rather than sooner, that in fact we cannot control everything in our lives. We recognize ourselves as the shrub in the desert. The shrub is certainly loved by God, no less than the tree is loved, but the desert shrub is not rooted. So as long as it rains every now and then, hey, everything's under control for the shrub. But then life happens. And because the shrub is not rooted in something more substantial than desert sand, it becomes parched or withered or uprooted and is blown about without purpose. Back to 1993, life happened again. Our marketing manager in Singapore left for greener pastures, and I was an obvious choice to replace him. Before the job was even offered, I began to assemble all the reasons why I needed to stay in Dallas. Our kids were young and needed stability in their early school years. We would be much too far from family and friends. We'd lose money selling our house into a bad housing market. And the job in Singapore was so much harder and under considerably more upper management scrutiny and stress than what I was doing in Dallas. On my way home from work, I prayed a windshield prayer that went something like this. Dear God, I just got everything all worked out. I mean, with your help, of course. Please tell me you don't really want me to give up the position I have on the YMCA board. I've only been to 2 meetings. And what about all the great times I've been having with my friends? My marriage is doing well again. You don't really want me to drop everything and go to Singapore, do you? Amen. When I got home, I went in the house and sat down with Sherry and said something like, well, I probably shouldn't even bring this up because I doubt you'd be at all interested, but it looks like we might have a chance to move to Singapore. She looked at me, and I'll never forget her exact words. Without hesitation, she said, I'm not afraid to go. I was stunned. But I knew that although it was Sherry who spoke, I knew that God had also spoken. After all, I was the guy with everything under control. How could I possibly be afraid if Sherry wasn't? So I was uprooted and blown into a situation completely out of my control. We knew no one. Very few people looked like us. They certainly didn't think like us. And they didn't really care how we do it in America. Jeremiah goes on, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of the drought, it is not anxious and does not cease to bear fruit. It really does matter how our lives are rooted. It really does matter how or if we are oriented toward God. It matters what we value and how we treat others. Those aren't just pretty words about shrubs and trees. According to Jeremiah, they are nothing less than the words of God. And they tell us that when life happens, we will be parched and withered and blown about like a desert bush unless we are rooted in God. Now, I don't know if any of those desert tumbleweeds get blown 10,000 miles, but this one did. This one did because that was where my stream was. That was where I needed to go to really take root in God, to start to become the tree that might hopefully bear spiritual fruit. We found a church home immediately, but this time it was different. I wasn't going because it was the right thing to do. We were there because that was where we were rooted, and that's where we made our friends, some of whom we still correspond with. I could give lots and lots of examples and talk a long time about the miracles we witnessed, the incredible experiences we had, all the times that we felt God's love. And the more we experience that love, the deeper our roots grow and the more hungry we were to know and learn more. The good news. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." Blessed are you, present tense, not blessed will you be tomorrow. It is that very hunger for a relationship with God that works to reorient us, that causes us to seek our stream of nourishing water so that our roots can grow to support us as we become a fruit-bearing tree. Our hunger to draw closer and to know God is the blessing itself. My hunger has ultimately brought me here, brought me to a place and into a vocation that I would not have considered remotely possible in the spring of 1993. A place where I would have never landed if I had stayed in charge of my life. But I was in the survival mode those first couple of years in Singapore, and maybe that's what it takes for us to finally let go and let God. I had to be blown to the other side of the world in order to learn that my neatly ordered life, my prestige, my circle of friends, all those things were temporary. And that it was only when I became rooted in God's love that I began to grow and find true meaning in life. And to understand what it means to be truly blessed by God. Jesus came down with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear Jesus preach and teach, and their lives were radically changed from that moment. Sure, they were still slaves, still poor, still on the bottom of life's pile, but Jesus healed them all. He healed them in a way that made everything in their lives different, despite having the same outward status as before. And his impact was so great on those lives 2,000 years ago that we're talking about it still today. Remember, we said that God loves the desert shrub as much as the tree. And so the difference between being withered and tossed about or being deeply rooted is not because God loves some of us more than he does others. It's all about seeking and being hungry. Grace is a free gift. A free gift, but we can only enjoy it if we reach out for it. A hunger to know God more is a blessing. Right now, present tense. A blessing that will ultimately nourish and water and sustain our tree of life. Thanks be to God. Amen.